Please turn your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 25 and 26. Genesis 18, 25 and 26. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.
I looked at the calendar this morning. First day of fall snuck up on me. I didn't realize it was coming, but my nose said, hey, it's fall. So I'm sorry about that. I've got this nasal whatever. I feel okay, but I'm sorry that you have to deal with that this morning, but that's the way it is. Welcome to fall. I'm glad that it's here. Maybe it will cool off a little bit. I feel this morning there is a bit of a challenge before me because it's cloudy. You know, it had that feel outside. It was warm, but still some humidity and cloudy and rain possible today. So keep your eyes open. We've got a good study this morning from the book of Genesis. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles, if you've not done so already with the scripture reading, to the book of Genesis. This is an account that for many of us is very familiar. We remember Genesis 18 and 19 and the events that transpire there with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to think about that this morning and in the context of a few more righteous. I want to draw your attention to the fact that the answers were all yes until the answer was no. The answers were all yes until the answer was no. The Lord appears to Abraham. And if you back up in chapter 18 to verse number 16, the Bible says, the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And the Lord decides that I am not going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. And so the Lord says to Abraham, I am going to Sodom. There has been this great cry against Sodom to me, and I am going down to check it out. And if, in fact, it is true that what I have heard is right, I'm going to destroy the cities of the plain. I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I think immediately when Abraham hears that, his mind goes to Lot. I've got relatives there. I've got family in those cities. And so he begins to question God, and I'm going to put it this way, because until the answer is no, the answers were all yes. God, would you destroy the city if you can find 50 righteous? Or would you spare the city, rather, if you can find 50 righteous? Yes. I'll spare the city if I can find 50 righteous. And then you know he goes to 45. Would you spare the city if you can find 45? And he says yes. Would you spare the city if you can find 40 righteous? Yes. Would you spare the city for 30? Yes. Would you spare the city for 20? Yes. And then you can read with me down in verse number 32. He said to the Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. I will not destroy it. So if you can find 50 righteous, will you spare it? Yes. All the way down to 10. If you find 10 righteous, will you spare it? And God says, yes. I wonder if Abraham slept that night. I wonder if he slept at all, wondering. As the angels go to the city of Sodom, I wonder if he sleeps that night, because we know the answer. We know what happened. Did you find 10 righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did you find 10 righteous in the cities of the plain? Well, we go over to chapter 19, and we look at verse number 27, the Bible says, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. The answers were all yes, I will spare the cities. I will spare them for 50, for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, for 10. Yes, I will spare it. God, did you find 10? No. No. Does that stir something within you? Did you find 10? No. Abraham had his answer the next morning. No. I did not find 10. That stirs something in me. And I wonder, when God looks around at our city, at where we dwell, how many righteous does he find? My friends, a few more righteous would have made all the difference in the world. Just a few more righteous would have spared those cities. Just a few more righteous would have made all the difference. Does it matter if I'm righteous? The answer is yes. Does it matter if you are righteous? The answer is yes. It matters. It matters. It matters that you and I before God are righteous. You and I make a difference. We make a difference to God. It matters. Now, I just want to think about this for a few minutes this morning. When a few more righteous would have made all the difference. So we must ask the question, first of all, what does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? When God says, when Abraham says to God, will you destroy the wicked with the righteous? What is Abraham's understanding? What does he know about that word righteous? Well, prior to Genesis 18, that same word that Abraham uses is found two times, that same Hebrew word. We find it first in Genesis chapter 6. I hope you have your Bibles open. Look at this with me. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Again, you don't find the word righteous in many English translations, but that word that is translated perfect in the New King James is the word righteous that Abraham uses in Genesis chapter 18. And so righteousness is connected to Noah. He was a just man. He was righteous. He walked with God. That's what it means to be righteous. Well, let's just contrast it. If you back up to verse number 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so you have this contrast between those who are wicked, and every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, but Noah. Noah is just. Noah is righteous. And so there's this great contrast between those who are living for the world and those who are walking with God. It's connected to Noah again. Over in chapter 7, the Bible says in verse number 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Again, compared to everybody else in the world, Noah, when I look at you, I see someone who is righteous. What's that compared to? If you back up a verse. Noah did. Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. Let me ask you, my friend, What is righteousness tied to? It's tied to the commandments of God. It's tied to the commandments of God. The wicked are going away from God. The righteous are striving to obey God. And that's the reason we find this statement in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 19. What does God know about Abraham? Well, we've kind of looked at the first three verses there, 16, 17, and 18. God says in verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Verse 19 says this, For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God says, I know Abraham. I know what he is all about. And so, friends, what does it mean to be righteous? It means that we are striving to keep the way of God. We're striving to keep the way of God. Now, that doesn't surprise you. I mean, that's pretty easy to see from this from the contrast that we find in this text between Noah's day and Abraham's day, between those who are living worldly in Sodom and Gomorrah versus those who are striving to be righteous. I just want to be righteous, don't you? I just want to be righteous. It doesn't surprise us because what we find in Psalm 119 in verse number 172, the psalmist says, the sweet singer of Israel says, listen, all the commandments of God are what? Righteousness. All the commandments of God are righteousness. And so as I strive to follow the commandments of God, God will look at me as righteous. A few more righteous would have made all the difference. A few more righteous would have made all the difference. Abraham begged God to spare the cities. My prayer, your prayer for our nation is what? Will you spare us? God, will you spare us? And we look around our world today, we look around our nation, we look around our state and our cities, and we look at where we live and we see the behavior of those around us. And it's very easy to look at the behavior of those around us. And we ask God, will you please spare us? Will you please spare us? A few more righteous would have made all the difference. So what can I do? What's in it for me? What do I need to be worrying about? What do I need to be thinking about? As I'm asking God to spare the nation around us, and we've got this election coming up. I don't know if you've heard. This election is coming up, and political season is right? It's no fun at all. All these things are going on, and people are saying whatever they want to say, and we don't believe most of what comes out of anybody's mouth anymore, but we've got this upon us, and so this is where our mind is, and this is what we're thinking about. God, will you spare us? Will you spare us? And we're looking to God, and we trust God, and we know that it all works out. But what's God looking for? I'll tell you, he's looking for righteousness. He's looking for more to be righteous. And where does that start? It starts with the one in the mirror, me. I must be righteous. Can you make a difference? He only needed 10. He couldn't find 10. Do you matter? Do you make a difference? Does my righteousness matter? Yes, I matter. My righteousness matters. Well, you know a few things about Lot, but don't you appreciate, and don't you kind of scratch your head in some ways? If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and you notice that by inspiration, Peter refers to Lot three times as righteous. Three times he calls Lot righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 6. We'll just back up a little bit. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." And you say, I know something about Lot. I mean, I know that Lot was given a choice by Abraham, and Lot went toward the cities of Sodom instead of going a different direction because maybe a bit of selfishness came into play, and he saw all the water and all the green, fertile land over there toward the Jordan Valley, and so he said, I'm going to go over that way. So he went that way. But the Bible tells us that they already knew that the people of Sodom were wicked, right? But that's the way that he went. That's the direction that he took his family, and that's where he went, and he dwelt, the Bible says. And then you know something about Lot. You know that when those angels came into town and the men of the city found out that they were in Lot's house and they came banging on Lot's door and they said, hey, let us know those men carnally. Let us have homosexual relationship with those men who are in your house. And you remember that Lot said, no, you can't do this, but take my daughters. They've never known a man. And he tried to give his daughters to the people of the town. And then when they got out of town, I mean, as God was destroying the cities, you know that he goes up into the mountains with these girls, his daughters, and you remember he has incestual relationship with them, and he impregnates both of his daughters, and from those births, you know that two nations arose who are going to continually be a thorn in the side of God's people. And you say, God, this man is righteous? Yeah. Three times, I'm telling you, I saw him as righteous. How do you explain that? I mean, I don't know what your thoughts are on that. You know, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible is going to circle back to that event, that one event, no less than 14 times. That's a big deal, right? This event in Genesis 18 and 19 is a big deal. God says, it's such a big deal, I'm going to continue to use it as an illustration. I'm going to come back to that 14 times. And by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 2, don't miss the fact that God was able to look down and he saw the one that was righteous and he delivered righteous Lot. And God can look down and he saw Noah above all the wickedness of the world. And God can look down and he can see those who are righteous. And God will deliver the righteous. Isn't that a great thing? He delivered righteous Lot. He delivered this one that he calls righteous. Why does he call him righteous? It seems to me that Lot was imperfect, very imperfect, for all those reasons I've just stated. Are you perfect? Am I? I mean, when God looks at righteousness, does he looking for perfection? The answer is, I hope not. I hope not. I'm not trying to paint the picture this morning of perfection. I'm trying to paint the picture this morning of what it means to be wicked, going the way of the world, versus striving to live for God. And what Peter says is the wickedness of the men around him tormented, verse number 8, tormented his righteous soul. And I believe the point that Peter's bringing out is the fact that Lot lived among all of this wickedness, but he himself did not give in to it. He himself did not go that way. He did not condone it. He did not say, that's okay. I'm okay with that. He didn't participate in it, and he didn't like to be participated in. I believe that's why the Bible calls him righteous. Can I ask you? Does the wickedness torment your soul? Does it torment your soul? I mean, does it hurt you when you see people around you living and committing sin? Does it hurt you when you commit sin? Does it hurt me when I commit sin? You see, I love this picture a lot, and we give him such a hard time. And there are reasons we can do that, but I'm telling you, God, through inspiration, has told us that this man was righteous because wickedness, it hurt his soul. It needs to hurt mine too. It needs to hurt mine too. God, did you find 10 righteous? No. How many righteous did you find? I think the answer is one. Lot. I think he's the one. I think Abraham could have gone down to 5, and God still would have destroyed the cities of the plain. I think he could have gone down to 2, and God still would have destroyed the cities of the plain. I think Lot was the only one that was righteous, and he was struggling. It was wicked. It was wicked. And that's what God saw. So if 10 can't be found, will I be the one? Will you be the one? That's a question to ponder, my friend. If God is going to spare the cities for 10, and he only finds one, will that be me? Will that be me? Will I love the Lord with all of my heart, all of my strength, all of my mind, all of my soul? I like Luke chapter 10. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the lawyer approaches Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What's your understanding of the law? What's your reading and understanding of the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this is what Jesus says. You have answered correctly. You have answered right. Do this and you shall live. You've answered right. If I'm going to be righteous, it's going to start, as Mike said last week, I'm going to love God with my entire being. I will be righteous. I will have an attitude of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. I will be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I will live a humble life. I will not let the world be my standard. I will not give in to wickedness. I will live for God. I will do His will and follow His commandments. A few more righteous would have made all the difference. Friends, that starts with the one in the mirror. I must be righteous. Number 2, I must help my family to be righteous. I must help my family to be righteous. A few more righteous would have made all the difference. I need to help my family to be righteous. You see that statement on the screen? Lot refrained from Sodom's wickedness. I believe that's why he's called righteous. But he was unable to keep Sodom's wickedness out of his family. How does that hit you? How do you feel about that? You see, I can follow the commandments of God. I want to follow the commandments of God. I must be righteous, but I also need to be very concerned about my family and their well-being and their soul and their being righteous. It's not enough just for me to refrain from wickedness. I need to help my family refrain from wickedness. This is a really interesting point. If you go back to the book of Genesis, look there in verse number 19, chapter 19, and we'll get to there in just a moment. As you're turning back to chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, I want to say this. Evan has reached that magical age. Alan is not far behind him. Evan has reached that magical age when everybody, every adult wants to come up and ask him, "What you going to do now? What are your plans? What's next in your life?" We do that because we want to strike up a conversation. We do that because we're interested. We do that because we care about these young people, and we are curious if they have an idea of what is next. You were 17, many of you sitting in this room this morning. You were once 17. Did you know what you were going to do? Are you doing now what you thought you would be doing when you were 17? I went to college. I got a degree. I have never used it. I've never used it. I have a finance degree. I have never used it. After I graduated from college, I rolled into a preacher's training school, and I've been preaching. I've never used that degree. I had plans. I had an idea of what I was going to do, but I'm not doing what I thought I was going to do. Evan has no idea what he's going to do. I'll just tell you. I don't know. Alan, I don't know. So We've talked about this some. I don't know that either one of them actually said it. But I tell you what I'd like them to say. I at least think in their mind when they're asked that question, because I know you mean well. I know anybody who asks that question, they're curious and they mean well. What are you going to be? What are you going to be when you grow up? We start asking our kids when they're this little, what are you going to be when you grow up? And you get all these answers, right? A lot of them are the same. Little boys, police officer, firefighter. Little girls, I'm going to be a vet, doctor, right? You get a lot of the same answers. And that's fine. No big deal. But we train them from this young. What are you going to be when you grow up? I'll tell you what I'd like them to say. What are you going to be when you grow up? I'll tell you what I'm going to be. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be righteous. I don't care if I drive a garbage truck. I don't care if I sweep a street. I don't care if you go on to make millions. I don't care what you go on to be. I'm trying to train these boys up in a way that they will be productive members of society, to provide for their homes, to provide for their families. If they choose to get married and they have kids, obviously they're going to be the leaders of their home and they've got to be able to make a living. I understand all of that, but if they are righteous, they will, because God commands it. And that's really all I care about. That's really all I care about. I don't care if they go to school. I don't care if they've got 3 degrees. I don't care if they get a master's. I don't care if they get a doctorate. I don't care, as long as they're righteous. That is all that matters. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. You be righteous. Because you know what's going to happen to all those degrees one day? They're going to burn up. And you know what's going to happen to everything around us? They're going to burn up. But their soul is going to live forever. In one of two places. You know what I want them to be? Righteous. That's all I care about. I want them to be righteous. And so our children have to be taught to love God, don't they? They've got to be taught to appreciate and love His authority, to respect God and who He is. Again, Mike has done a fantastic job, and I can't wait for him to continue this series that he wants to do once a month. But listen, this is the most important thing. This is all that matters. Getting our kids to heaven. Helping our children to obtain true success. In Genesis chapter 19, I tried to put a 1 in front of that 4 several times. It never worked. That's 11 through 14. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. And the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." Other translations, "He seemed to be mocking. They did not take him seriously." I don't know if Lot had other children. I don't know if he had daughters beyond the two that are married, but this particular word seems to carry with it the idea that these were men engaged to be married to his daughters. And so he goes to these men who have this relationship with his daughters, and he says, "Look, they're going to destroy the city. We've got to get out." And they said, "Go away, old man. Go away. You're not serious. That's not actually going to happen." And they did not respect God, and they did not respect His authority. But I want to teach our children to do just the opposite, don't you? Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I want them to respect the authority of Jesus Christ. I want them to know that Jesus is the head of His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That they look to Jesus. He is the head. And we must respect what He says and do what He says so that we can be found righteous. I want them to know that in the end, it will not be my words that judge them. It will be the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 and verse number 48. Children need to be taught to love God and to respect His authority. And the value of obeying God and going to be with God. Now, this is amazing to me. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to get to our final point in a hurry. In verse number 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Verse 17, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Aren't you amazed? I think Lot knew they're going to destroy this place. I think he knew that, and he trusted that what they were saying was right. That yes, this city is going to be destroyed. And so I am amazed, aren't you, in verse number 16, that he lingered. I mean, if your house was going to catch fire and you knew it, how long are you sticking around? What are you going to do? I mean, if you knew that God was about to rain fire down from heaven and destroy your city, are you going to linger? He lingered. I scratched my head at that, and I asked, why? Why do you think he lingered? What's your answer? I'll tell you mine. I think that's where his treasure was. I think there was something there that was pulling on his heartstrings. I think he had friends in that city. I think his stuff was in that city. I think his possessions were in that city. And some of his heart was tied to his treasure, which was in the city. And I think that's why he lingered. So the angels literally took him by the hand and drug him out of the city. I want our children to be taught the value of obeying God and going to be with God. Young people, do not tie yourselves to anything in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. How easy that is to sing, and how hard that is sometimes to live. Parents, don't let Sodom into your kids. Don't let Sodom into your kids. Do whatever you've got to do to keep Sodom out of your kids. Our kids. It's so important. What can I do to help more righteous be found? And obviously the answer is, I must help as many as I can to be righteous. This is where I conclude, and I just have a couple things to say, and I'm going to sit down. A few more righteous would have made all the difference. Where does that start? That starts with me. I must be righteous. Lot, where does that go? That goes to my children. They must be righteous. My family must be righteous. And then I have this question in my mind. If there's really only one righteous and he is struggling in the cities of the plain, I wonder how much time did Lot spend trying to help others to be righteous? How much time did Lot spend talking about God and the things of God? How much time did Lot spend helping others to love God and see God? How much time did he spend, as we might put it, studying with others? The answer? I don't know. I have absolutely no way of knowing. I don't know how much time Lot spent trying to help others to be right with God, to be righteous, to live according to his commands, to get out of wickedness and to be right with the Lord. I don't know how much time Lot spent doing that with others, but I know how much time I'm spending. I know how much time I'm spending. I know how much time I'm spending. You know how much time you're spending. I'm not trying to depress you today. I'm trying to help us. I want to help us I want to remind us that a few more righteous would have made all the difference. That if 10 righteous could have been found in the cities of the plain, they wouldn't have been destroyed. That God wouldn't have had to circle back to that event 14 times in the rest of the Bible. That if he could have just found that many righteous people, that God would have spared the city. And I don't know. I don't know how many righteous are found. But I am an optimist. I believe there are more righteous than you and I might think. I think that there are 10,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I also know there need to be more. I have neighbors on my street that I've lived on for 9 years. To my shame, they don't know that I worship here. Your neighbors on your street, do they know where you worship? You ever tried to help them be righteous? How much time are we spending trying to help others to be righteous? It's just a question I'm throwing out there, just for your thought, just for your consideration. And believe me, that's ricocheting right back to this guy. How much time are we spending trying to help others to be righteous? How much effort am I making? You know, I want to just finish in John chapter 4. And this context is, I've heard this verse my whole life, I suppose. I've heard these words of Jesus for as long as I can remember. I've heard preachers and Bible class teachers and my parents and others share with me these verses. I've looked at these verses. And it wasn't until more recently that it really kind of dawned on me what Jesus is doing here. Look at these verses in John chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35, and they're going to sound familiar. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." You heard that? I've heard that my whole life. Look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. And then it dawned on me where Jesus is when he says that. Do you know that he was not in Jerusalem? He was not in Judea? He was not up in Galilee where he spent the majority of his ministry and the time that he lived here with the Jews up around Galilee? You know where he is? Yeah, John 4. He's in Samaria. He's around the dirty dog Samaritans. He's around the scum of the earth Samaritans. Those that the Jews thumbed their noses at. The Jews wouldn't even walk through their land. He's in Samaria. Look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. In Samaria. Well, I just don't think anybody around me is interested. I just don't think anybody around me is looking. I don't think my family's interested in a Bible study. I don't think I know anybody that I could sit down and have a Bible study with. We live in Samaria, and the fields are white unto harvest. We live in Samaria. Open your eyes. I'm begging you to find a Bible study. And let me come. I want to help. Brother Jim Lorenz, we're in a dry spell at the moment. We want some Bible studies. I know there are many in this room. You're feeling the same thing. You'll never get a Bible study that you never ask for. Ask for it. And if you need some advice, you need some help, please ask. I stink at it, but I love it. I'm not good sometimes at asking people for Bible studies, but I wonder if we just do some thinking, I bet we could come up with somebody that we could help to be right with the Lord. I want to help as many as I can to be righteous. That starts with you. That starts with me. A few more righteous would have made all the difference. The cities of the plain could have been spared for just a few more righteous. And I'm telling you, I believe that God has been delayed. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 9, He is waiting for people to be saved before Jesus comes back. We need to be eyes open, looking for those who are seeking the truth, and we need to be asking for Bible studies. But it starts with you. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you seeking the way of God? And this morning, as you examine your life, you say, you know what, as a Christian, I'm just not living as I should. There's something amiss in my life, or I've got something going on, and I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me. Can we pray for you, please? Please. But if you're not right this morning with God, if you've not obeyed His commands to be saved, then won't you please do that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession, to repent of sin in your life, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away? You can leave here in a righteous position with God. Doesn't that sound great? If we can help you, please come now while together we stand.